Well, good morning. Good morning. A lovely morning this morning. I want to read you a story. This is what I would call a nasty story. One of those in the scriptures that is recorded for our learning. People will say, why does the Bible have so much unpleasantness in it? Because the Bible is a faithful record of what sin has done and continues to do to the human race. And those who practice it are not going to escape the consequences of it. I had thought of titling this message, The Man Who Murdered His Conscience and How He Did It. I had another title that I thought of that somebody else had for this kind of a message called Blood on the Ballroom Floor. Kind of a lurid title. But that is not really what I'm interested in. I'm more interested in the man who murdered his conscience and how he did it and what kind of a lesson there is for us in that. The man under investigation this morning is known in the scriptures as Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, one of the most despicable men that ever crossed the pages of scripture. So I want to read to you from Luke chapter 23 to begin. Luke chapter 23 and verse 1. And then the whole multitude of them arose and led him, that is Jesus, to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. But they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean, and as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. And then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arraying him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And that same day, Pilate and Herod became mutual friends, for before they had been at enmity between themselves. Now I've told you the end of the story first. And we could say we have heard the conclusion of the matter. And as far as scripture is concerned, the end of Herod. We know that this Herod was a petty king. He owed his kingship to the emperor in Rome. And when the emperor in Rome died that had given him this particular one quarter of the area of Palestine to rule over, he was really there by the good pleasure of the emperor of Rome. And when the emperor died and was replaced by, I believe it was Claudius, Claudius fell out with him, or he fell out with him. Anyway, whatever happened, Herod lost his kingship and was banished to Gaul, now a section of France, and he disappears into the dust of history, and we never hear another thing about him. So we hear the conclusion of the matter here, and how he came to this end, we want to look at Mark chapter 6, please. We're going to read the extended story, Mark chapter 6. And we'll begin reading at verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard this, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. This is the conscience of a man at ill at ease, a guilty conscience speaking. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and a holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when an opportune day came, when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles and high officials and the chief men of Galilee, and when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give you, even the half of my kingdom. And he went out, or she went out, and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And her mother said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered together to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And we will stop our reading there. God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. We've heard the end of the story, now we've heard the beginning of the story. And therefore, it is necessary to make an application of this story eventually. Herod was a man who had his good points, and he had his bad points, like every man. Now, the Word of God is fair. It gives people a fair hearing. It doesn't tell you everything that is bad about a person without telling you something good, if there is anything good. And so this wretched man, this despicable man, this coward, as he is described in Scripture, had some good points. And we read that, first of all, he recognized holiness and justice and truth when he saw it, or rather when he heard it. He had none of his own, but he recognized it in John. So we say that's the first good thing about Herod that the Bible tells us. The second thing was that he feared God's man. He feared John. And with good reason. John had pointed his finger at him in public and said, "You are not entitled to the wife you have. She is your brother's wife, and you are an adulterer, and she is an adulteress." Now, anybody else would have probably been killed immediately for having said that. But Herod wouldn't do it. His wife would, and she wanted him to kill John the Baptist. Hell has no fury like a woman scorned, it is said. Well, this wicked woman would be satisfied with nothing less than the death of her accuser. But Herod protected John against the murderous rage of his wife, who wanted to kill him. And so that's something else that's good about him. He didn't cave in. He had some scruples, at least at that time. And even though he was puzzled by John, he heard him gladly, the Bible tells us. Something in this man was still alive enough that he would respond in some way to what John the Baptist preached. He heard him gladly, suggesting that he heard him more than once, suggesting that he made himself available to listen to what John was saying. Now, John the Baptist, of course, as we know, was the preacher of repentance. Now his bad points. Eventually, he gave in to the nagging of his wife. But instead of killing John the Baptist as she wanted, he just put him in prison. And that shut John the Baptist up. The voice of the preacher of repentance was silenced as far as anything in public was concerned. The second bad point about this man was he was licentious. He was a man of not really very good moral quality. So on his birthday, he gives a ball, and no doubt he was more drunk than sober at that time. And as was typical of what was done in that day, in the midst of all their drinking, there was dancing. Drinking and dancing tend to go together, don't they? And neither of them produce anything good. And neither did it happen this time. He had his stepdaughter dance before him and the crowd, and he enjoyed that lewd performance. I say a lewd performance because in those days and in that culture, that dance would have been a progressive exercise in undressing. How far, we don't know. We just know that that's what it was all about. And here is Herod, no doubt half drunk, no doubt stirred by what he has seen. And he says, "I am so pleased with what you've done that I will give you whatever you want, even to the half of my kingdom." Now, had he been stone cold sober, he would never have said that. Because the half of his kingdom, or any part of his kingdom, was not his to give away. He only held that by the good graces of the emperor of Rome. It was not his to give away. And so here is a half-drunk man giving away something or willing to give away something he didn't have to give. Kind of like a braggart. And he was a coward. Herodias sees her chance. Her daughter goes to her mother and says, "What should I ask for?" And Herodias knows what she wants. She wants John dead. Go back to Herod. Go back to your stepfather and say, "I don't want any part of your kingdom. I want this man's head brought before me on a platter." Herod, we are told, was very sorry. Sin makes you sorry, you know. If you could look down into the caverns of hell, and you were to look and you would see who was there, you would see everyone who was sorry. There are no not sorry people in hell. This man was sorry for what he had said, but there was nothing he thought he could do about it. Coward that he was, rather than lose face in front of his stepdaughter and his guests, he gives the order for John the Baptist's head. And the deed is done. And the head is delivered. Blood on the ballroom floor, if you like that title. And with that, I'm going to say you this, that he silenced his conscience. No more would John the Baptist's preaching be there to afflict his conscience. No longer would the preacher of repentance tell him he had to repent. And from that moment, I'm going to say this, from that date, he sealed his eternity. This is the man who murdered his conscience. And that's how he did it. And when we come to what we read first, we find the end of what a murdered conscience does. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ standing before this petty king. And Herod is wanting to see him, glad to see him. For what? Because he was sorry for what he had done? Because he wanted Jesus Christ to be his Savior? Because he was repenting of his sins? No, he wanted him to do a miracle. He wanted him to entertain him. To him, Jesus Christ was nothing more than a cosmic magician. Somebody who could do some little thing, some big thing, some miracle to entertain him. That's all he was to this man. This man who had killed or murdered his conscience. His conscience was seared. He could actually have the Messiah stand before him and say, "That's what I want you to do. I don't want anything to do with who you are. I just want you to entertain me." We read in verse 9 that Herod questioned Jesus with many words, but he answered him nothing. Jesus Christ had nothing to say to this man, nothing at all. And isn't that a bit unusual for him? The Lord Jesus was always talking to people, and he's always talking to them about the things that really mattered. He said that when he went away back to heaven, he would send a replacement for him, being the Holy Spirit, who, when he would come, would convict the world of sin. And all he was saying was that I'm going to send somebody here to replace me and continue the work that I have already begun, convicting people of sin. Herod was not being convicted of any sin at this point. And the Lord Jesus, we read, answered him nothing. Here is the rejected Savior standing in front of a man who doesn't want anything to do with his Saviorhood, wants him to entertain him. And Jesus has nothing to say to him. Now, what then does that tell us by way of a lesson? No John, no Jesus, no repentance, no salvation. That is clear. This man Herod would not have John the Baptist and his message of repentance. He could not have Jesus Christ and his message of salvation. You cannot have the second before the first. Repentance always precedes salvation. If there was going to be no acceptance of John's message, then the Lord Jesus had nothing at all to say to him. No repentance, no salvation, no John, no Jesus. And so we have then an illustration of the basics of the gospel right here. There are people who somehow or another think the Lord Jesus Christ is somebody that they can be kind of chummy with. They think that they can approach him, they can dialogue with him, they can have him on their own terms. And if that's what you think, the sooner you get rid of that idea, the better for you. There is no friendship with Jesus without repentance first, resulting in salvation second. We are all sinners. And this is an example, an expression, an illustration of what sin does. Sin, we are sinners by nature. We are born that way. We are born with a sin nature. It is natural for us to sin. We are sinners by choice. We prefer to sin. It's in our nature to do it. It's in our preference to do it. And the consequence of that is that sin separates us from God. The Bible is very clear about that. Your sins, Isaiah told Israel, have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear you. He will not hear you. There is no fellowship there. Separated by sin. And Jesus stands before Herod as the rejected Savior. And he has nothing at all to say to this man. And we're told further that sin pays wages. The wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, says the sign up there. The Bible tells us that Christ died for our sins, meaning that he took upon himself the responsibility for our sins. They had to be paid for. We couldn't pay for them. We had nothing to pay with. But he had a perfect life. He had a sinless life. And as such, he was capable of dying and paying for our sins. Christ died for our sins. And he said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. John had called Herod to repentance, and Herod refused to repent. Maybe it would be a good idea to define that word repentance. Does it mean to feel sorry for your sins? Well, it certainly includes that. Does it mean being sorry and confessing them and then with every intention of going and doing it again? Certainly does not. Nothing like that. That is included in the word penance. Repentance is very simply a reversal of your opinion. A change of mind. A change of mind about what? A change of mind about what God says we are. Sinners. Bankrupt. Hell deserving. Hands empty of anything that we can present God with that would make him happy. Nothing that we could buy his favor with. You know, there's a prevailing idea out there, and it's so widespread you'd almost say it's universal. The idea is that I will allegedly do the best I can. And I'll keep the Ten Commandments as best I can. And when I get to the gates of heaven, I will find out whether I'm going to be let in or not. And the idea is kind of like this, that at birth you're issued a card, a merit card. And every time you do a meritorious thing, you click it. And why, by the time you get to heaven, your card should be full of meritorious clicks, meritorious deeds that you've been done. And if there's any question at the gate of heaven, you say, here's my card. I've got all my points. I've earned them. You have to let me in. Is that your idea of getting into heaven? If so, you'd better get rid of it. And this is the best time to get rid of it as is possible. There is no getting into heaven by meritorious works. Not by baptism, not by church membership, not by giving to charity, not by doing the best you can. Listen, you never did the best you could. Never. And even if one day you managed to do it, what about all the other days you didn't? Nobody has ever done the best they can. And nobody has ever kept the Ten Commandments. And if you think that's going to get you into heaven, you'd better quit thinking that, because that is not going to work for you. Repentance is standing before God, face toward God, not back toward God, which is where the sinner is, unrepentant, face toward God, and saying in essence, God, I agree with what you have said about me. I am indeed the sinner for whom Christ died. When you are at that point, you have repented. And this is what the Lord Jesus said he came to do. He said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, that was his mission. There is no salvation without repentance, and he was very specific about that. And then there was the story of the Pool of Siloam in the Gospels. Faulty workmanship resulted in a collapse of this tower which was in the building, and it killed a lot of people. And those around asked him whether these men had died because they were worse sinners than anybody else, and that was judgment upon them. And he said, no. He said, that is not true. But he said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then our Bible says this, don't you know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? What would that tell anybody who is listening? It would tell you that God is good and that God does not drive people. He leads them. It's his hand out like this saying, come. Gently come. Come to me. Come to repentance. Come to the place where you agree with me about what I say about you. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. And what else does that tell me? It tells me that God is interested in seeing you saved. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Those who will not repent must perish. And God does not want to see that happen to you. And he has provided a Savior and a salvation made available to you so that need not be your experience. And the Bible then says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Now, friends, we come to this application of this whole thing. What is this going to mean to you? You now have your golden opportunity. I don't know the hearts of everybody in here. There are people here who've been here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Are you saved? I don't know. You know. And what is your excuse for not being saved? It is not that you cannot be. It is that you do not want to be. So the next question is, why do you not want to be? God wants you to be. God the Father has planned a salvation for you. God the Son accomplished salvation for you. The salvation that he accomplished is called the gospel of your salvation. You are the intended beneficiary of it. Why don't you have it? You don't have it because you have not repented. You have not agreed with God about what he says about your sin and your need of a Savior. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul said he taught. He told the elders in the church of Ephesus that this is what he taught. In his 30 years of preaching, that was his basic message. You've got to get right with God in terms of your attitude. Repent. Agree with God. And then when you have done that, you have been stripped of all your self-righteousness. You know you have nothing to offer God. Watch where his finger points now. Doesn't point to a church. Doesn't point to a ritual. Doesn't point to a rite. It points to Jesus. Yes. Once you have repented and you have forsaken and taken your faith out of everything that you had it in and abandoned that completely, you take that faith and place it in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants you to do. And when you do that, you are now saved. And you're as saved as you'll ever be. And you're as good as if you're in heaven already. Now that's the message of the gospel. Repentance and then salvation. Here was a man who silenced his conscience, murdered it so that it wouldn't work anymore. And that enabled him to stand before his Savior, the one who would have been his Savior, and mock him and taunt him and look to him to do a trick. I don't know how far down a man has got to go before he can stand before the Son of God and treat him like that. But that's what Herod did. And we never hear another word in Scripture about Herod. No reason to believe he ever changed his mind. No reason to ever believe that he repented. He disappears in the dust of history. A lesson for all of us about the consequence of a wrong attitude toward Jesus Christ. He stands before you this morning as God's appointed Savior for you. And are you going to reject him? Are you going to write him off? Are you going to say, no, I don't want him. I don't want anything to do with him. I'm good enough the way I am. I'll take my chances. I'll wait to see what happens when I get to heaven's gate. Oh, no. That's a fool's game. The Bible already tells you very clearly what will happen. The Lord Jesus, who wants to be your Savior, also said these words: the day is coming when the dead in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man, the Son of Man being his favorite title for himself, will hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall live, some to everlasting bliss, some to everlasting judgment. And he further said, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. You understand what that means? Jesus Christ can be your Savior today in life, or he will be your judge in death, but you will not escape him. You cannot evade him. You cannot run and hide. Eventually, you're going to stand before him. If you die without him as Savior, you're going to meet him as judge. And he won't be asking you about your good works. It won't be a matter of, are you going to get into heaven? Are you going to bargain with him? Now, heaven's gates have already been shut and shut for a long time. Nobody else is going in. Nobody's coming out. Those who appear before him at the great white throne of judgment in the book of Revelation appear there not to find out if they're getting into heaven. They're just getting their sentence for an eternity in the lake of fire. You need to listen. You need to listen up. John the Baptist preached in such a way that this wicked man feared him. That's a good kind of fear. You need to have a fear of appearing before Jesus Christ as your judge. Right now, this morning, today, if the Spirit of God is convicting you of your need of a Savior, you can have him as your Savior, or you can have him as your judge. And you get to make the decision. Make the right decision, please. The door of salvation is open. Salvation is available to you. It may not be there tomorrow, but it is available for you today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Father, bring this hour to a close with thankful hearts. Those of us who are here and who have stood before thee as repentant sinners and been so glad to have been pointed to the Savior of sinners. We were pointed to him, we were invited to accept him, and we did. And we have never had a moment's regret for having done that. And Father, it is in our nature as newborn Christians, born-again Christians, to want the same thing for those who do not have it, That is what drives us to preach the gospel. That is what drives us to witness to others. Knowing what we were and knowing what we've been delivered from, we would like to see our friends, our family, experience what we have experienced. And to this end, our Father, we pray thy blessing upon thy word. May it find some place, a proper place in the hearts and the minds of those who need it. We pray, our Father, that thy Spirit will convict men and women today, here, as well as everywhere else, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And now, our Father, we take our leave of this place. We thank thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for the freedom we have in this country. We thank thee for the place we live in. And we ask your blessing. Take us home in safety, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.